If you have your Bibles, be seated for a while. You guys just visit for the next half an hour if I let you. If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6 is we continue our study in God's Word together, A King and His Kingdom. This morning we're looking at a message I've entitled God, the King's Provision, the King's Provision. A couple of things in the bulletin. First of all, men, if you look on the orange-colored, shrimp-colored insert right here, we're building a database for guys. The women are way ahead of us in this. We just need name and email address so we can contact you regarding opportunities in men's ministry. So if you take a moment, do that, and just leave in any of the boxes around the outside of the building, that would be great. And then Friday mornings, I give my administrative assistant the outline to put in the bulletin, and I must have been asleep at the wheel. First of all, if you look at investment tip number 6, I'm going to give you some investment tips today. Number 6 should be Matthew 6, 34, not 25 through 30, so the wrong verses are actually there. It should be Matthew 6, 34. And then in the last sentence of the introductory paragraph, I always give you a little paragraph, we caught this mid-run. So some of you have bulletins that are correct, some of you incorrect. It says, in today's passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches his followers that citizens of his kingdom are to trust him, and it should say, and not live in anxiety. Some of you, the word not was not included there. And it says, trust him and live in anxiety. Now, that's what many of you are doing, but it's incorrect in the bulletin. So add the word not there, and I apologize for my faux pas in that particular section. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Is that what your Bible says? See, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be? It's the opposite, isn't it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. We're going to talk about that in a second. Then if you look at verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. Just hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. Then verse 25, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious. Then drop down to verse 31, do not be anxious. Then down to verse 34, do not be anxious. Are you picking up a pattern here in Jesus' teaching to the disciples? Don't be anxious. Interspersed in that is verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your provision, we look at how you have provided for us and what our response should be to that. Father, we just pray that you would take your word and use it to your glory. And Father, we live in turbulent times economically. There are folks here who've lost jobs in recent weeks. There are folks who are wondering how they're going to pay the rent next month. There are others of us, Father, we have more of this world's goods than we ever dreamed we would have. And I pray you'd speak to all of us on those extremes or in the middle. In Christ's name, amen. Anybody a little worried, a little anxious, fretting just some about the economy? Anybody? I mean, let's all raise our hands and say, yeah, that has been the top boiler issue in our world in recent months, if not the last couple of years. Money. I mean, it's probably not a more pertinent topic in our day and age. The economy has caused more anxiety, more fretting, more worry in our world in the past year than any other event out there. More than terrorism does now. I would say even more than bad peanut butter, we're worried about the economy. And the result of that is we come to this particular section of God's Word, and he addresses exactly what we're anxious about. From bailouts to taxes to layoffs to depleted retirement funds, there's great angst over money and the economy. Somebody sent me an email last week, and it said, Gary, we've redefined the word liquidity. I've got a new definition for it. Liquidity is when you look at your retirement fund and wet your pants. Liquidity. Some of you just catching on, you're a little slow out there. One of the men in my Thursday morning Bible study, a non-TBCer who was there this past week, said after he found out I was preaching on Matthew chapter 6, he sent this email to me, and it's excellent insight. He said, Gary, I think your idea of looking in Matthew for guidance in these troubling financial times is very timely. I wanted to say this morning that many of us senior citizens find ourselves angry about current events. We spent our lives playing by the rules. We paid our bills. We saved for retirement. We didn't buy more house than we can afford or charge on credit cards we could not pay. And now, for many wrong reasons, things are being taken away from us. Our ability to live out the dreams that we have saved for is quickly eroding. I think the anger comes when we realize there's nothing we can do about it. And here's this insight, masterful insight. I think the lessons for us is that in the grand scheme of things, stuff shouldn't matter so much. In the grand scheme of things, stuff shouldn't matter so much. Give Caesar what he demands and then pray for him. What great insight. One of our retired men. Stuff should not matter so much. As we come to Matthew chapter 6 and we look at the world in which we live in and we recognize the calling of Christ on our lives, we are on a collision course between the two. In fact, when Jesus calls his disciples to be citizens of his kingdom, he's saying, your relationship with me supersedes everything, including your stuff. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, he's speaking to disciples and he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And the teaching of Christ is, your relationship with me supersedes every other relationship that exists. And then he says in that same passage, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And what he's saying in that verse is, your pursuit of stuff should not supersede your relationship with me. Your relationship with me supersedes all relationships. It supersedes your own personal pursuits. And then we see in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. And he says, your relationship with me supersedes your relationships, your personal pursuits, and even your possessions. He says that your relationship with me is above everything. And we come to Matthew chapter 6, it's the same thing that he says in Luke chapter 14. Your relationship with me as a citizen in my kingdom is more important than anything in the world. Now, most of us have the same opinion this guy has. Money can't buy happiness, but it does bring a more pleasant form of misery. I mean, that's the philosophy of our world. If I don't have it, surely having some of it may, I'll be a lot better off anyway. And this morning I recognize as I preach this message, I'm talking to folks on both ends of the spectrum and a lot in the middle. There's some of you that have more earthly goods than you ever imagined you would ever have, and I pray that you'll be a good steward of everything that God has given you. Some of you are on the other end, and you're thinking, Gary, we are struggling just to make ends meet. We're struggling to pay bills. We're struggling to put food on the table and pay the rent. Most of us are somewhere in between. And Christ is speaking to all of us. And he's saying, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust in my provision for you. I'm going to give you 6 investment tips based upon the Word of God. These are not investment tips I found from Merrill Lynch or from Bank of America or for Citibank. These are investments I mine out of the Word of God, and I think as we look at God's Word, we can be assured that these are investment tips that will work regardless of the difficult financial times. Investment tip number 1, invest in eternal, not temporal things. Invest in eternal things, not temporal things. If you look at verse 19, he says, if you store up treasures in heaven, it's interesting wording. In the Greek language, it literally says, do not treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth. Do not treasure up treasures. The Greek word is thesaro. We get the word thesaurus, a treasury of words. He says, don't treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth. It says, because when you do, guess what's going to happen? When you do, moths may come and they may eat it up. Or rust may come and it may destroy it. Or thieves may break into your homes and steal everything that you have. And as one author that I read this week said, if the thieves don't get it, the IRS will. In fact, have you ever seen this? The IRS equals theirs. And so here's the harsh reality. You think you're paying taxes now? Just hang on, baby. He says, if you build stuff on earth, temporal things, you can lose them. But that's the warning in verse 19. The contrast is, here's his advice. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because when you do it, the moth isn't going to come in and eat it. the rust isn't going to destroy it, and the thieves aren't going to steal it. You say, I mean, Gary, that sounds like good financial advice, or good sound advice, investment tips. Invest in eternal things, not temporal things. So here's the million-dollar question. $1 million isn't what it used to be anymore. Here's the $10 million question. What are eternal things? I mean, you say, boy, that sounds good. That's a great principle, Gary. I appreciate you mining that out for us. Invest in eternal, not temporal things. What are eternal things? What are things that are going to last forever? Well, we know the Word of God is going to last forever. The Word of God says it's never going to go away. Scriptures say it's going to last forever. Scriptures say the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. So one of the things we need to be investing in is the Word of God. I say, well, Gary, I don't have time to invest in the Word of God. I'm busy. I'm trying to make a living. I'm trying to take care of my family. I don't have time to invest in the Word of God. Interesting to me, my opinion is we find time to invest in what we want to invest in. We find time for SportsCenter. We find time for the Wall Street Journal. We find time for Facebook. We find time for American Idol. I don't find time for Facebook anymore, by the way, after my debacle. We find time to hang out. We find time for all that stuff. But we have no time for God. I would suggest to you that's investing in temporal things and not eternal things. If you're not a man or a woman of the book, you're investing in temporal stuff. That's the starting point. You're investing in temporal. Hay, wood, and stubble, it's going to burn up one day. Francis Schaeffer, the great philosopher, theologian, said, we're all living ash heap lives. We're investing in things that will burn up on the ash heap one day. Well, the Word of God lasts forever. The hearts of men last forever. Hearts of men and women are going to last forever. The souls of men and mankind are going to last either in heaven or hell. And so if you invest in eternal things, you're going to be investing in God's Word and God's, and you're going to be investing in people. And so I think you can back up and ask yourself a question. Am I investing in these things? Am I more attracted to the Wall Street Journal, Business Week, the Daily Dow Jones Report, or God's advice and guidance from His Word? Do I get online every day to see what's happened to my portfolio instead of spending time with God? Am I investing in people or investing in stuff? By the way, if you've got a hard time getting in the Word of God, if you walk out in the hallway, you'll find each of these helps out there. Daily Walk will take you through the Bible in a year, Closer Walk, the New Testament in a year, Daily Bread devotionals every single day. So if you don't have time or you think, I can't understand God's Word, these will help you understand God's Word. By the way, I adhere to Mark Twain's advice. If you have trouble understanding the Word of God, Mark Twain said, what I find in my life, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the parts that I do understand. And so invest in eternal things. Investment tip number two. Don't allow your vision to get your life out of focus. Don't allow your vision to get your life out of focus. Gary, what are you talking about? Look at the next verses. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be, he says. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And he goes on and he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so what Jesus is saying as he's preaching this message is this. He's saying, don't allow your eyes, the pathway to seduction, to cause a problem like it did in the Garden of Eden. You remember, Adam and Eve were fine as long as they were focused on God, but when Satan turned their head and they focused on other stuff, when their vision was corrupted, their life got out of focus and they fell. So what are you focused on? What are you focused on? You want to know where your focus is? That's where verse 21 comes in. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You want to know where your focus? Ask yourself, what's my treasure? What do I treasure? I really thought this verse was backwards when I first started reading. I thought it should say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. I mean, if you pursue the things of your heart, you're going to place your treasures there, but I should have known that Jesus is always right. I mean, he's saying where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What do you mean by that? Well, if you've got a little treasure in the stock market, you probably pay attention to it. We've developed some close relationships with our sister church in the Ukraine. I have treasure in the Ukraine. Anytime I see news about the Ukraine, I read it. I've got treasure in the Ukraine. We've developed some friends in Rwanda from going back and forth there. I have treasure in Rwanda. And so now whenever I read about Rwanda, we do that. We have missionaries we support in places like Thailand and Brazil and Malaysia and various places. And when you read about these places, your interest is piqued. You know why? Because you have treasure in those lands. You've had a loved one pass away recently, or any time, a friend. You've got some treasure in heaven. And I would submit to you that probably your heart has been turned to heaven a little more because of the treasure that is stored there. So where's your treasure? See, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's an interesting quote that I ran across. I've used it before. It says this: their people held them in chains. Their property, rather, held them in chains. They shackled their courage. It choked their faith. It hampered their judgment. It throttled their souls. If they had stored up treasures in heaven, they would not be enslaved as they are to their property, to their stuff. They are not the masters of their money, but they're slaves to their money. When do you think that was written? 1960s? Maybe the 90s, time of great economic prosperity? Maybe the early 2000s? Their property kind of shackled them to everything? Interesting enough, this was written by Bishop Cyprian in the 3rd century. Isn't that amazing? He says their stuff is what they were consumed with. They were always after stuff. The third investment tip goes right along with this. The third investment tip is this: divided loyalties produce turmoil. If you look at verse 24, he says you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one or the other. He says you cannot serve God and money at the same time. You cannot have two masters in your life. You can't have God as your master and money as your master. You can only have one master. And if you're serving two masters, if your mind is always consumed with more. When I was in high school back in the 70s, if you're a baby boomer, you can remember there was a song that we used to sing that was popular called Torn Between Two Lovers. You remember that song? I'd sing it, but you'd start leaving. Torn Between Two Lovers, feeling like a fool. This torn between two masters. The master of money and the master of God. And if your mind is always consumed with more, with your stuff, he says, you can't serve both things. If you're always wondering about your retirement account and your savings account and when you got enough money to buy whatever it might be, you're torn. You're torn. Now, in today's turbulent economic times, some of us are torn. We live in worry, fretting, and fear. We're always thinking about how bad things are or how worse they're going to get. And he says, you can't be divided that way. Because if you are, you're not trusting the King. You're not trusting the one who said he's going to provide for you. Is money your master? I mean, do you scheme about it? Do you think about it? Do you work and neglect your family to get more? I've watched a lot of people just pour themselves into a career, into work. Pour themselves into getting more, consumed with how to make more money, consumed with the next get-rich-quick scheme. Consumed. Why? Why do you work so many hours and try and accomplish so much? Why? See, for a lot of people, it's an issue of significance. The more I have, the more significant I am in the eyes of others. Significant of worth. Especially us as men, we get our worth oftentimes from what we do rather than relationships. Ladies, you are wired more for relational stuff. We're wired more to go out and to kill something and to bring it home and eat from the years past. And now we go to the workplace and we want to do the same thing. But the problem is oftentimes it's really to assuage or somehow to prove our own significance. Remember the story of Ted Turner? I've used it probably a dozen times. Ted Turner's speaking to a combined law school and MBA class at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C. He holds in his hand a copy of Fortune magazine with his picture on the cover. And midway through that lecture, midway through that lecture, very uncharacteristic for Ted Turner, who plays life close to the vest regarding his own personal stuff. Midway through that lecture, he holds up that copy of Fortune magazine with this picture on the cover, and he forgets his lecture and all the students there, and he says, "Is this enough, Dad? Is this enough?" Or are you pursuing to get your significance from someone else? You see, what the Father says is you have divided loyalties and you'll live in turmoil. You'll live in turmoil because you really can't serve two masters, the master of money and the master of God. Somebody has said this: he who has money, he who has no money is poor. He who has nothing but money, he's a lot poorer. It's the person who has achieved and accomplished and who has everything. But it's not enough. Chuck Swindoll wrote these words in one of his books: "Money can buy medicine but not health. It can buy a house but not a home. Companionship but not friends. Entertainment but not happiness. Food but not an appetite. A bed but not sleep. A crucifix but not a savior. The good life but not eternal life." And we get wrapped up in wanting stuff. Hey, I'm guilty. I want stuff. I still don't have a flat screen TV. Why they put those things when you first walk into Sam's, I'm going to have to find out. I mean, we saved some money and we're supposed to go get one for Christmas time, and life has been busy and we haven't been, and I walk through Sam's, you know, every couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks to get some stuff, and right there at the entryway. There's anything wrong with flat screen TVs? No, I'm glad you have mine. I can come watch over there. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's an issue. If I am living my life for stuff, it's wrong. And there are many people that I meet, their whole life is consumed in stuff. The next deal, the next amount, the next vacation, the next car, the next house, all this stuff. And he says, you can't be divided that way. Because if you are, you're going to live your life in total turmoil. You'll have all this. How many of you read Hagar the Horrible in the newspaper? Let me see your hands. Oh, gosh, what do you guys read? This is this morning. I woke up a little early this morning and I rarely read the comics, but this is Hagar the Horrible. Best illustration I have of the day comes from the comic strips that tells you what kind of academician I am. "Dad," says Hamlet, "I've got a very important question." "Of course, Hamlet. Why don't we sit here and talk about it and I'll try and answer your question." So they sit in a rock and Hamlet says, "Dad, will I have success in life?" Listen to his dad's answer. Listen to Hagar's answer. "Of course you'll have success, my son. You will be a big success. I promise you'll be very wealthy. I promise you'll live in a really big house. I promise you'll own a horse, a cow, and a very nice boat. And I promise you'll be able to buy anything you want." You'll be successful. You can buy whatever you want. The last frame. "Dad, will I be happy?" "Buy anything you want, son." With great insight, the young boy asked the question, "But Dad, will I be happy?" Hagar says, "Son, that I can't promise." Is that what we're leaving in the next generation? I mean, as parents, is that what we want to build? In the little book of 3 John, jot it down, take a look at it later, verse 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than this, to see my children living in big houses." "I have no greater joy than this, to see my kids be successful in business." Is that what it says there? "I have no greater joy than this, to see my kids financially successful." You know what it says there? "I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in truth." There are a lot of people with a lot of money in this body. Some of them would say, I'll trade every penny I have to see my son or daughter come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy than to see your kids walk in truth. There are a lot of people that would say, man, I'd give everything. I'd give everything I can afford, everything I have to see my kids come back to the Savior. What do you want to leave the next generation? Investment tip number four. Investment tip number four. Actually, there's a little change here. The change, as you look at these verses, beginning in verse 25, three times Jesus says, don't be anxious. In verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, he says, don't be anxious. Got any worriers here? You're not going to raise your hand. You're worried. Somebody's going to see you raise your hand because you're a worrier. Okay, you're a worrier. I am not a worrier. I had a grandma that had a PhD in worry, and she worried enough for the whole family. If she wasn't worried, she's worried why she wasn't worrying. Some of you are like that. You say, man, Gary, I worry about everything. I worry that lettuce was fattening the whole time and ice cream was not. I worry about everything. Worry can steal your joy, attack your faith, and ruin your health. It's an unwelcome guest. It's an intruder that shouldn't come into our lives. Jesus says, here's investment tip number four. Worry is unnecessary because of your Father. Beginning in verse 25, he says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on your body. He says, if you look at the birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? He says, take a look at a bird. You don't see birds getting up in the morning and kind of, just taking their wings and saying, we don't have a chance, we're not going to make it, we're not going to eat today. They are not wringing their wings in the morning. They get up and they work and they forage. This isn't a section of God's word that says be lazy and don't work. Birds work hard, as you well know. They go up. They don't sit around saying God's going to pour down worms for us all the time. They go out and they work. They eat all day and then they go and rest on telephone poles on 31st and the Loop after that. And so they go out and they do that. God provides for them. And he says, not only that, he says, look at the lilies of the field. Probably crocuses in that area. Look at the lilies of the field. He says, they don't toil, they don't spin, but God has clothed them in their glory more than Solomon himself. And he says, if God's going to care for the birds and God's going to care for the flowers, God's going to care for you. You have a Father who says worry is unnecessary because of our relationship. If I'm going to take care of flowers and take care of birds, I'm going to take care of you. And here's investment tip number five. Worry is unreasonable because of our faith. You drop down to verse 32. He says, these things the Gentiles, regarding, literally it says the pagans eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek ye first God's kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. Investment tip number five is worry is unreasonable because of our faith. It's unnecessary because of our Father, but it's unreasonable because of our faith. You have a Father who has said, I will take care of you. And finally, if you look down at verse 35, reasonable is unwise because of our future. He says in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. He says, you're going to have to trust the King to provide for you right now. You have to trust him. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why all these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the robin sparrow to the robin, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. The lady who went out early one morning, she had a very important business decision to make. And she went to walk on a track around the park. These are her words from Discipleship Journal. She said, as I was fretting about this important decision, I walked to clear my head and talk with God. I saw across the park lawn a beautiful golden retriever frolicking alongside his master. Oh, I mused to myself, to be as carefree as that dog, to play and run freely, knowing that your master will provide for all of your needs. She said, as those words entered my mind, I was convicted. It was as though God's gentle voice was speaking to me. My precious child, don't you know that I'm your faithful master? Don't you believe that I care for you more than an earthly master would ever care for his dog? That you too can be free of anxiety. How many of us have walked around with anxiety and worry and fear over the last months? And Jesus says three times, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Trust me. Trust me to provide for you, even in dire times. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet writes these words. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stall, the worst economic situation you can imagine, famine, drought, no way to feed your family. He says, if those things happen, still, yet, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in my Savior. Let me give you a modern paraphrase of that. Well, my 401k loses 50%, and I have to work five additional years. Though I have to sell my house and move into an apartment. Though I cannot take a vacation or buy a new car. Though I cannot eat out as often or afford an iPhone. Yet, I will exult in my God. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Invest in an eternal, not a temporal, portfolio. We're at every end of the spectrum in this body today. Some of you have a lot of worldly goods, and I pray that you're using them to God's glory. I pray that you're not hoarding for yourself. I pray that you're being generous. Some of you on the other end, you're wondering, how am I going to pay for next month's rent? How am I going to pay the utility bills? I can't put food on the table. I pray that we as a body of Christ will respond to the need, and I pray that you'll trust. Most of us are somewhere in between. I pray that regardless of what happens, you'll recognize your great provider is your Heavenly Father. And He provides for you so you can invest in things of great significance. Don't lose your perspective if you have plenty or if you have little. Recognize that He is the great provider. Some of you will remember this story. It's a story of a grandmother who lived in Tucson, Arizona. She was well known for her faith, and she was bold in talking about it. She would begin each day by going on her front porch and saying, "Praise the Lord for a new day." And she did that every morning, and her neighbor got tired of it, and he began to go out every day and say, as she would say, "Praise the Lord, it's a new day," he would say, "There ain't no Lord," and he turned off and stomped back into his house. It was a difficult time financially for the old grandmother, and to prove his point, the neighbor decided to buy a large bag of groceries and place it outside the grandmother's door. She got up in the morning and she said, "Praise the Lord, it's a new day." And she saw the bag of groceries, and the neighbor stepped out from behind and said, "I bought those groceries and there ain't no Lord." And she looked up to heaven and said, "Lord, not only did you send me food, but you had the devil pay for it." He provides. He provides so that you can invest in things that matter. Are you? Father, this morning, we want to be those folks that invest in eternal things. Father, for some of us, our perspective is warped. We're more concerned about stuff than we are about a Savior. We're more concerned about our portfolios here than our eternal portfolios. If that's your situation, make this morning a morning of confession, a morning of asking God for forgiveness for wrong priorities and wrong perspective, and ask Him to help you change. Others of us are trusting in what we have rather than in the one who gave it to us. Would you confess that? Others of us are living in fear and anxiety. We're afraid of tomorrow. We're afraid of the next year. We're afraid of the next 10 years. And our hearts and minds have been filled with fear and anxiety more than anything else. Would you confess that? Jesus says three times, "Don't be anxious. Seek me first." Others of you here may not know Christ as your Savior. That's where this whole journey begins. Trusting in Him and Him alone. Bev and I will be in the back. We would love to pray with you over any decision you would like to make this morning, or any need in your life, any pain in your life, or maybe just to have somebody to rejoice with you in your life. Worship team's going to sing. You're going to pray. We'll be in the back. We'd love to minister to you.